the headlines. Iran's president says U.S. sanctions have hampered and delayed Tehran's efforts to buy coronavirus vaccines. Anti-racism protests erupt in the U.S. city of Columbus after police fatally shot a teenage African-American girl. And Israeli media say that a powerful explosion has rocked a sensitive military factory in central Israel. Thanks for joining us. The Iranian president says that Tehran will return to full compliance with its obligations once the U.S. removes all sanctions that it has imposed on Iran.
The first step is to remove sanctions. This is what the United States has to do. Of course, others, namely the 4+1 group, should also help. But the main responsibility lies with the U.S. It is the U.S. that created this problem, and it should remove all sanctions.
President Rouhani added that Iran needs to verify the removal of the sanctions first. He said that Iran will then dismantle any activity which may not be in line with the 2015 nuclear deal and fully abide by its commitments. President reiterated the best way to settle the standoff over the Iran nuclear deal is to fully implement the agreement. Elsewhere in his remarks, Rouhani touched upon the hardships that U.S. sanctions have caused, especially for the country's economy and medical sector. He said the sanctions have hampered and delayed Tehran's efforts to buy coronavirus vaccines. Negotiations to revive the Iran nuclear deal adjourned in Vienna, with plans to restart next week. Iran's leading delegate, Abbas Araghchi, says the sides will focus on the sequence of measures that need to be taken by Iran and the U.S. Homolesky reports.
Signatories of the Iran nuclear deal end their fifth session in 2 weeks amid efforts to revive the agreement known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA. Two working groups have been formed, one to draft a list of measures that need to be taken by Iran and another to outline the sanctions that have to be removed by the U.S. Now a third expert group will be working on the matter of sequence. Iran's lead delegate, Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi, said that would be the focus of talks when they resume next week.
Next week, the most important question is to talk about the sequence, because we have already talked about measures, and we have now focused more on the question of sequence to make sure that the U.S., who has left the JCPOA, should come back first, should lift all its sanctions first, and then Iran would follow after the verification.
Although no direct talks have taken place between Iran and the U.S., the American delegation has been engaged in discussions with the other parties, including Britain, France, Germany, Russia, and China.
The top priority remains to focus on sanction lifting. In this particular context, the U.S. must lift all its sanctions, may it concern Iran or any third party, in thorough, complete, and straightforward manner.
Before leaving Vienna for Tehran, Araghchi said Iran does not want to prolong the negotiations, but also needs to take the time to work on every single word that's being drafted to come up with a specific formula allowing both Iran and the U.S. to come back to full compliance. Iran says the talks are on the right track and moving forward, but as the EU coordinator put it, there's still a lot of work to be done. Homolesky, Vienna.
The UN rights chief has hailed as momentous the guilty verdict for Derek Chauvin, the white police officer who killed African-American George Floyd in May of last year. Michel Bachelet said that any other verdict would have been a, quote, travesty of justice. Bachelet added, however, that reforms to law enforcement departments in the U.S. have failed to stop police violence against African Americans. She noted that the battle to get justice for victims of police brutality is far from over, and that practical steps are needed to ensure equality for black people. The remarks came one day after former Minneapolis officer Chauvin was found guilty in Floyd's murder. Meanwhile, fresh protests erupted in Columbus, Ohio, after another fatal police shooting. This time, the victim is a teenage African American girl.
Hey!
The protesters gathered near the scene of the shooting, chanting the victim's name. The young girl was identified by local media as Makia Bryant. Police say the incident took place when officers tried to confront Bryant after receiving a report of an attempted stabbing. Police have released a body camera video showing a chaotic scene where the teenager found lunging at two females with a knife. The officer who opened fire was not identified, but appears from the video to be white. The Ohio Bureau of Criminal Investigation has already opened an inquiry into the incident. Last May, a white U.S. police officer from Minnesota knelt on the neck of a black man for over 9 minutes during an arrest that was captured on camera. The 46-year-old handcuffed man, George Floyd, repeatedly said that he could not breathe before he died. The incident then prompted months of protests against police racism and brutality in the U.S. Now that officer, Derek Chauvin, has been found guilty of murder.
Derek Chauvin, the former Minneapolis police officer, has been found guilty of the murder of African-American George Floyd.
We, the jury in the above entitled matter, find the defendant guilty. This verdict agreed to this 20th day of April, 2021, at 1:45 p.m.
Chauvin was convicted on all three charges against him, second-degree murder, third-degree murder, and manslaughter. The verdict was announced after a three-week trial that had the entire United States on edge. Major figures have now hailed the conviction as a watershed moment, with U.S. President Joe Biden calling the verdict a much-too-rare moment of justice.
It was a murder in the full light of day, and it ripped the blinders off for the whole world to see. The systemic racism is a stain on our nation's soul. This can be a giant step forward in the march toward justice in America. Let's also be clear that such a verdict is also much too rare.
And Floyd's family said they could breathe again.
People from Brazil, from Ghana, from Germany, everybody, London, Italy, they're all saying the same thing. We won't be able to breathe until you're able to breathe.
That's right.
Today, we are able to breathe again.
Oh, yeah.
Floyd family's attorney called the moment important, not just for Floyd's legacy, but for the legacy of the United States. Witnesses, friends, civil rights activists, politicians, and the world of sports also weighed in on the jury's decision to convict Chauvin. Many people took to the streets in different U.S. cities to celebrate what they called a stunning historical moment.
This is a stunning moment in history. You know, a white police officer was actually convicted of murdering a black man that we saw on video. And while this is not justice because it won't bring George Floyd back, it is the start of accountability on the part of the police.
However, many say the verdict has been just the first step on a long path. Some say if Floyd's death was not captured on camera, the court would not have even convicted Chauvin of the murder.
This is a very powerful, very positive moment, but let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. The system is still the system, and had it not been for the video, in fact, I just published a piece today, George Floyd minus video equals Trayvon Martin.
So without a doubt, the court's ruling is a historic moment in a country where law enforcement officers are rarely found guilty of killing civilians. In the words of Floyd supporters, this has been the first big milestone, but a lot more needs to be done.
The Russian president complains of the West's continued blame game against his country, warning that Moscow would respond in a harsh way to provocations.
If someone takes our good intentions as indifference or weakness and is willing to burn or even blow up bridges, he should know that Russia's response will be asymmetric, fast, and tough.
Speaking in an annual State of the Nation speech to top officials and lawmakers, Vladimir Putin said that Moscow hopes no foreign state would cross its red lines. Russia's ties with the West have deteriorated to near Cold War lows after the new U.S. administration of President Joe Biden signaled a more confrontational approach. Moscow and some Western countries are at loggerheads over jailed Kremlin critic Alexei Navalny, Ukraine's conflict, and a series of cyber attacks and espionage scandals. Moscow has also seen its diplomats expelled from some countries, while some other Western powers, including the U.S., have hit Russia with new sanctions.
Tensions between the United States and Russia appear to be ratcheting up in recent weeks over a range of issues, including Ukraine. The Russian Defense Ministry on Tuesday accused the U.S. and NATO of engaging in what it described as provocative activities in the waters and airspace of the Black Sea. Moscow also accused Kiev of trying to destabilize the situation in the eastern Donbass region. Amid escalating tensions, Washington and its NATO allies have rallied behind Kiev. They voiced concern over Russia's troop deployment along its borders with Ukraine, claiming Russia might be planning to invade the country. But Moscow said the military buildup was in response to cold, threatening military action by NATO and nothing more. Washington-Moscow tensions heightened after the U.S. administration announced a new array of anti-Russia sanctions last Thursday. The White House claimed the sanctions were in retaliation for a range of Russia's actions, including its alleged meddling in the U.S. election, cyber espionage, and action in Ukraine. The Kremlin responded with tit-for-tat measures. But the hostile attitude of the U.S. and its allies is not limited to Russia. They have also collectively formed and launched a pressure campaign against China. Just last month, the U.S., along with the European Union, Britain, and Canada, imposed coordinated actions on Beijing under the pretext of human rights violations. The United States and China have also been embroiled in dispute over a host of issues ranging from trade, Hong Kong, and Taiwan. Beijing has time and again accused Washington of seeking to destabilize mainland China by interfering in the affairs of Hong Kong and Chinese Taipei, as well as fomenting tensions in the South China Sea. The country last week escalated its military activities after the U.S. announced it would deploy its warships to the region. The Chinese president on Tuesday also criticized the hegemonic power structures in the global governance, calling for the rejection of such moves.
The future of the world should be mastered by all countries in the world. Rules made by a single country or just a few countries cannot be forcibly applied on others. The world order cannot be led by unilateralism from some country.
The growing tension between Washington on the one side and Moscow and Beijing on the other is bringing the two countries even closer. U.S. President Joe Biden will probably face a nightmare scenario given deepening ties and strategic cooperation between China and Russia, the countries Washington thinks is a threat to its global interests.
And other critical aspects.
Israeli media say that a powerful explosion has rocked a sensitive missile factory. The explosion is said to have occurred during a routine test at the factory that houses various types of missiles. We earlier talked to our Ramallah correspondent, Mona Kandil, to update us on the incident. Here's what she had to say.
According to Haaretz, the Israeli officials may have underestimated the collateral damage of the test, which led to the explosion. There were reports that Israel is preparing itself for a possible war. Let's speak about the occupied territories when there are talks about the postponement of the coming Palestinian elections. There were reports from the Israeli military that they are preparing themselves for possible acts and activities in the occupied territories. At the same time, Israel prefers always to be ready for any scenario, to be ready at its borders with Syria, Lebanon, and the borders with the Gaza Strip, especially with the form and the image of the coming Israeli regime is not clear yet.
The Syrian President Bashar al-Assad has filed his nomination to run for a third term in office. The parliament speaker has been quoted by media saying that Assad submitted his documents for the election scheduled for May the 26th. Candidates must have lived continuously in Syria for 10 years in order to be eligible to run for the top post. They also need to have the backing of at least 25 lawmakers. Syrian nationals living abroad will be able to cast their ballots 1 week earlier. The vote is the second since the 2011 foreign-backed insurgency that devastated the Arab country. Assad's family and his Ba'ath party have ruled Syria for 5 decades. He won the last election overwhelmingly. An Iranian COVID vaccine has wrapped up its second human trial phase, which seeks to study its efficacy. This is Iran is scrambling to bring a viable vaccine to the market amid a fourth wave of the pandemic in the country. Sif Jalali has more.
COVID-1 vaccine was proved safe during the first phase of the human trials. And now the second stage suggests it also provides effective immunity against the coronavirus. Produced by the headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order, COVID-1 was injected to 280 volunteers in the second clinical stage. And the results were reported to the health ministry.
We passed the first and second clinical stages, and in the next 2 days, we will report the results of the second phase to the regulatory bodies. So far, we have achieved promising results as to the efficiency of the vaccine. Once this phase is complete, we can then speak with certainty about the exact percentage of the vaccine's efficiency.
Once the second phase is over and the vaccine is proved effective against the coronavirus, the third and final stage will then be initiated, which involves giving the jabs to 20,000 volunteers. COVID-1 authorities say they have already issued the call for voluntary injections since time is running short.
Based on international standards, if a vaccine gives at least 50% immunity against the virus, it is viable and can be mass-produced. We are confident from our lab tests that Coviran is effective and can generate significant number of antibodies, so we have already issued a call for volunteers to study its efficacy on a larger statistical population.
The first phase of the clinical trial was carried out in December last year, which proved that the vaccine is safe and will not cause any side effects. Other than Coviran, Iran is working on 7 other homegrown vaccines, including Covfars, which is now undergoing the first phase of the human trials. This as the country has already started vaccination of the most vulnerable groups, mainly using Russia's Sputnik V.
Coviran is already ahead in the race compared to other Iranian local vaccines. Now as the fourth wave of the pandemic is sweeping the country, Coviran developers say they're making their utmost efforts to get their jabs to the market within the next 2 months. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Thousands of Germans have hit the streets of the capital, Berlin, as lawmakers are set to debate and vote on a new national infections control legislation aimed at curbing the coronavirus pandemic. Protesters, many of them without masks, gathered outside of parliament. But 2,000 police officers have also been deployed to prevent the incident. The law, if passed, would give the government of Chancellor Angela Merkel powers to impose tougher measures, including school closures and nighttime curfews. It also aims to end a political dispute between the federal government and 16 regional states over COVID-related restrictions. Germany is one of the hardest hit European nations by the pandemic. The country's confirmed cases are nearing 3.1 million, with deaths standing above 80,000. And that is for World News.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
A Republican representative from Kansas's 1st Congressional District wrote on Twitter that migrant children have been traumatized and been taken advantage of by Mexican cartels, adding, "These cartels are making hundreds of millions of dollars every day by exploiting children. Under the Biden administration, cartels are the winners and innocent children are the losers." We're prepared for you an article written by the Reuters news agency under the heading, "Florida Governor Says Biden Created Catastrophe at U.S. Border by Scrapping Trump's Policies." Please stay with us for more of the Reuters news agency article. Republican governor of Florida has joined a chorus of criticism and opposition to U.S. President Joe Biden's immigration policies, saying he created a huge catastrophe at the southern border with Mexico. The Republican governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis, said The catastrophe began with Biden dismantling Trump's policies to stop the flow of illegal migrants across the southern border. The Republican governor of Florida claimed in an interview, "What Donald Trump did worked. It was working, I think, from really top to bottom. Biden has failed on dealing with illegal immigration and rule of law." Biden is accused of inciting a chaotic migrant rush on the U.S. border with Mexico after he vowed to unwind many of the immigration policies of his predecessor Donald Trump when he assumed office in January. The Biden administration announced measures to halt the construction of Donald Trump's border wall and to allow asylum seekers to live in the United States rather than in Mexico until their claims are considered. However, the administration's open detention centers, used by Trump to lock up refugee children, a move the Democrat had criticized as former president's zero-tolerance immigration policy. Ron DeSantis also blasted the Biden administration for no longer honoring Immigration and Customs Enforcement detainers, saying, "You can't just totally default on your responsibility to enforce the law under the Constitution." He continued by saying, "Instead, under Biden's administration, there's no longer honoring these ICE detainers. They're withdrawing the detainers so you have a criminal alien that is convicted. Maybe they serve 5 years in state prison for a serious felony. Immigration and Customs Enforcement is effectively releasing them back into our communities," stressing that some of those people will reoffend. U.S. Republicans heavily criticized Joe Biden for undoing Donald Trump's policies, saying he created the border chaos with a naive immigration stance. U.S. Congressman Tracy Mann expressed deep dismay recently at the situation of migrants, in particular unaccompanied children, at the U.S. border with Mexico, claiming it is nothing short of a heartbreak. The Republican representative from Kansas's 1st Congressional District wrote on Twitter that migrant children have been traumatized and been taken advantage of by Mexican cartels. He made the remarks after visiting the southern U.S. border and the U.S. Customs and Border Protection Facility in Donner, Texas. U.S. Congressman Tracy Mann said, "These cartels are making hundreds of millions of dollars every day by exploiting children. Under the Biden administration, cartels are the winners and innocent children are the losers." The Republican representative noted that by the end of the year, a projected 2 million migrants will cross the southern U.S. border, adding that the daily average of unaccompanied children crossing the border has nearly doubled since 2019, and there is no end in sight. U.S. Congressman Tracy Mann said, "Texas migrant facilities are over 700% capacity. The children are housed here until they are transferred into a long-term care facility. This transfer legally is supposed to occur just 72 hours after being processed, but children reside there as long as 18 days. Customs and Border Protection, CBP, data released showed that the border apprehensions in the United States increased by more than 70% in March. The Florida Governor Ron DeSantis also spoke about a lawsuit brought last month by Florida's Attorney General to stop a new Immigration and Customs Enforcement guidance, which narrows the list of illegal immigrants targeted for detention and deportation. The Florida Governor Ron DeSantis said, "When you talk about the issues of releasing convicted criminal aliens into American communities, there's unfortunately going to be additional victims, and that is just totally unacceptable." The new Immigration and Customs Enforcement guidance would limit detention and deportation to only three categories: those who pose a national security threat, those who have crossed the U.S. border since 1st of November last year, and those who have committed aggravated felonies. Field Immigration and Customs Enforcement officers who want to apprehend someone who isn't in one of those three groups will now need to get permission from their superiors. Media reports say it is anticipated that the number of arrests and deportations will decrease significantly. The governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis, noted, "Normally, when we have a criminal alien convicted of a felony, they obviously serve their sentence in Florida State Prison. And prior to Joe Biden administration, Immigration and Customs Enforcement would take control of them when they finished their sentence, and they'd remove the criminal alien and send them back to their home country," adding, "That should be like clockwork. That is the biggest no-brainer there is." According to preliminary Customs and Border Protection figures, more than 172,000 migrants were picked up along the U.S.-Mexico border in March, the highest monthly total since 2006. U.S. Republicans are saying President Joe Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris are doing nothing to stop the flow of illegal migrants crossing the southern U.S. border, calling for an end to disastrous immigration policies. Meanwhile, U.S. President Joe Biden says he will raise the cap on the number of refugees admitted to the United States in 2021. President Biden announced the decision on Saturday, 17th of April, just a day after he drew swift blowback from Democrats and immigration advocates for agreeing to keep the historically low figure in place. On Friday, 16th of April, the Democratic President, Biden, signed an order extending a 15,000 refugee admissions cap issued by his Republican predecessor Donald Trump through to the end of September. In signing the order, Biden shelved a plan his administration announced in February to increase the cap to 62,500. White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki said on Friday that Biden's initial goal of 62,500 seems unlikely given the decimated refugee admissions program we inherited from the Trump administration. The move caught most congressional Democrats by surprise, as many have been privately and publicly pressuring the White House to quickly raise the refugee cap set during the Trump administration. Senate Foreign Relations Committee Chairman Bob Menendez, a Democrat from New Jersey, said, "Failing to issue a new determination undermines your declared purpose to reverse your predecessor's refugee policies and to rebuild the refugee admissions program to a target of 125,000 people in the fiscal year 2022 and threatens U.S. leadership on forced migration." Another powerful Senate Democrat, Judiciary Committee Chairman Dick Durbin, said the Biden administration refugee admissions target is unacceptable. However, on Saturday, 17th of April, President Biden told reporters in Delaware after playing golf that he would go beyond the 15,000 limit. Biden said, "We're going to increase the number. Problem was the refugee part was working on the crisis that ended up at the border with young people. We couldn't do two things at once, so now we're going to raise the number." The program for admitting refugees is completely different from the asylum system for migrants. Refugees must be vetted while still out of the U.S. and cleared for entry to the country, unlike migrants who arrive at the U.S. border and then request asylum. President Biden's cautious approach appears to be related to concerns over the optics of admitting more refugees at a time of rising numbers of migrants arriving at the U.S.-Mexico border. Another U.S. official with knowledge of the matter previously told Reuters news agency the president also does not want to look too open or too soft. Republicans have blamed Joe Biden for the situation at the southern border, faulting his moves to reverse other Trump-era harsh immigration policies. An increasing number of families and unaccompanied children from Central America, many seeking political asylum in the United States, have been among those detained at the border in recent months.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of Al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam Al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, once said to his companions, "Shall I tell you about the thing that drives away the oppressor ruler and the Satan from you?" "Yes, tell us, do it," replied one of his companions by the name of Abu Hamza. Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, said, "Give alms early in the morning, for it blackens the Satan's face and breaks the greediness of the oppressor ruler on that days of yours. Love each other for Allah. Help each other with the good deeds, for such deeds put end to the Satan and the oppressive ruler. Insist on asking Allah for forgiveness, for such insistence erases sins."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Imam al-Baqir alayhis salam on various occasions urged and informed his companions on how to treat people, especially treating people according to the rules of Islamic social conduct. And so in one of these statements, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he summons the Muslims and he tells his companions and he tells the general public to cling to silence. Imam al-Baqir orders them to refrain from saying useless and vain words. He says, indeed, this tongue is the key of all good and evil. It's interesting, but the Messenger of Allah, may Allah bless him and his family, said, may Allah have mercy on the believer who restrains his tongue from all evil, for that is alms for him, for himself. No one is safe from sins unless he restrains his tongue. So, dear friends, in this admonition, in this cautious warning that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said in this conversation to the Muslims, in this open announcement to the Muslims, that indeed this tongue is the key of all good and evil, surely it is better to remain silent. It's kind of like the saying that says, think before you speak. So remain silent in order to think and then speak. Speak wisely, speak intelligently. Do not use vain words, do not use swear words, do not use obscene language, and of course, do not lie, don't backbite, don't. There are really so many sins which occur from this very simple muscle of ours called the tongue. So, dear friends, very beautiful message in this dialogue from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program Dialogue. I'm Attar, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I want you to listen to a shorter speech by Sheikh Abbas Mirza about Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam.
And how beautiful the role model would be when it is Baqirul Uloom. As we are fully aware of that hadith, but it is always good to remind each other and kind of look it from a deeper perspective. Why? Because everything has been said. You know, there's nothing new I could come here and speak. Everything has been revealed in the Quran. The Masumi alayhi salam have already mentioned that. The great scholars have already written in different treaties. You know, whatever required of an insan to really become perfect have been mentioned in the Quran. There's nothing new is coming now. It's really need that deeper understanding and a sort of like a, you know, crucial investigation of these realities by which we could implement into our lives, right? So it requires a new keys, you know, for the same treasure that we got. You know, this has been also mentioned by one of the great scholar, you know, who converted to Islam, Nuruddin. His name was Fritz Schwann. In one of the book called Understanding Islam, in the very foreword of this book, Understanding Islam, he writes that everything I've been mentioned, it just requires new keys. So sort of like an approach, a key towards unlocking this treasure that we already have. So the Prophet says to Jabir that you will see my grandson who is named after my name. So when you see him, give him my salam. Don't we believe when an insan reaches to that kamal, to that perfection, Rizqun Fayakun. When Prophet is saying Salam, that means Imam Baqir is Salim, is pure, is far away from all impurities. Prophet is sending Salam, 5 generations after, and the Prophet is saying, give him my Salam. So if all the believers of the Prophet come to this hadith of Jabir and understand Prophet have sent Salam on Baqir Ulum, then we wouldn't be having issues that we have.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
A 2020 study on how U.S. mass incarceration contributes to climate change found that increasing state-level incarceration rates between 1997 and 2016 were correlated with increases in industrial emissions and the use of toxic chemicals because of the expansion of industrial prison supply manufacturing operations. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Adam Mahoney Ryder. This article is published under the heading, U.S. Biggest County Jails Are Sites of Extreme Environmental Injustice. Stay tuned for more. For more than half a century, 441 Botches Street has been the address where Los Angeles' most stark social and environmental inequalities converge. It's the location of LA's Men's Central Jail, the largest facility in the most populated county jail system in the U.S. On any given day, about 5,000 people are incarcerated there. A block south from the jail is 101 Freeway, one of the most traveled highways in America, which generates dangerous levels of air pollution linked to a slew of birth defects. A block east is the LA River, home to at least 20 different pollutions, from feces to oil, at levels that violate federal standards. Another 100 yards east is the SP Rail Yard and Union Pacific Transportation Center, which operate at all hours, receiving big rig diesel trucks that spew an estimated 40 tons of particulate matter into the air annually. According to data compiled by the Environmental Protection Agency's Environmental Justice Screening Tool, Those detained inside Men's Central Jail are situated closer to toxic wastewater and hazardous waste than 96% of the country. Their lifetime cancer risk from inhalation of air toxics is in 100th percentile, meaning there is virtually no place in the U.S. where it's higher. Men's Central proximity to extreme toxicity is an anomaly. A grist analysis of 11 jails in the three biggest county jail systems in America, Los Angeles, New York City, and Chicago, found that people residing within or surrounding eight of these facilities are in the 90th percentile or higher for pollution-related cancer risk, respiratory hazards, and diesel pollution exposure. Nine of the facilities are located closer to toxic wastewater than at least 97% in the country, and all 11 are in the 90th percentile or higher for proximity to hazardous waste. None of this is accidental. New York City's biggest jail, Rikers Island, was built on a former landfill. Now, its inmates reside in closer proximity to hazardous waste than 97% of Americans. Chicago's Cook County Jail, located in the middle of Little Village, one of the most polluted communities in America, is home to more diesel pollution than virtually anywhere else in the U.S. While former research on toxicity in prisons has typically focused on more permanent detention facilities, such as state prisons, little has been done around jails because they're seen as temporary holding facilities for people awaiting trial. But data show that it is common for some people, and particularly poor people, to spend months and sometimes years in county jails before ever being convicted of a crime. Cash bail requirements mean that people who can't afford to put up enough money to be released on bail are often effectively serving a sentence while nominally awaiting trial. For this reason, jails could be an emerging focus of environmental justice movement. This is because environmental justice advocates focus on so-called frontline communities, places that shoulder a disproportionate burden of a society's waste, contamination, and pollution. Louisiana Cancer Alley, for example, hosts many of the nation's petrochemical plants, and its majority black residents see the effects show up in their health. David Pello, director of the Global Environmental Justice Project at the University of California, Santa Barbara, argues that those incarcerated in county jails constitute a frontline community equally worthy of the movement's attention. But historically, Pello says those cycling through the detention system have been ignored in the environmental justice movement because they have been viewed as populations who just do not matter. Their fate is linked to ours, from the water systems that we are all drinking, to the air that we all breathe, to the land that we all live on, he told Grist. A jail wall is nothing but a wall, not much more. Indeed, patterns of incarceration lay bare the relationship between race, poverty, and pollution. We know that a history of discriminatory housing policies like redlining force people of color to undesirable and often toxic parts of cities. Today, those same communities are more likely to be over-policed and in poverty, making people of color more vulnerable to pollution and criminalization. Thank you. the social and environmental harm is then intensified when members of these communities are moved out of the toxic environments in which they live and into toxic facilities where they are held against their will. Black and brown and poor white folks in prisons and jails are clearly coming from communities where they are at greater risk for these social and environmental threats, Pelo said. Then they are being siphoned off, extracted, taken hostage by the state, and locked up in cages in the belly of this beast. Some research suggests that mass incarceration creates environmental harms that reach well beyond these marginalized communities. A 2020 study on how mass incarceration contributes to climate change found that increasing state-level incarceration rates between 1997 and 2016 were correlated with increases in industrial emissions and the use of toxic chemicals because of the expansion of industrial prison supply manufacturing operations. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM. 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio. Herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the little that we are doing in this blessed month, to increase the quality of our efforts, to enable us to become of those who gain proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month, and to maintain that proximity throughout the rest of the year until we reach the first day of the holy month of Ramadan again, inshallah. As we've been mentioning, many traditions speak about the blessedness of this month. And as we saw in one of our previous episodes, one of the main characteristics of this month is that it enables a person to gain the forgiveness of his sins. Rather, the sins of the person in this month are burnt away, are just melted away, are just kind of, you know, taken away from him by this blessed month, by the moments and the seconds and the hours and the days and the nights of this blessed month, which are the best of all. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a very beautiful tradition in which he shows that if a person performs certain acts within the holy month of Ramadan, he is guaranteed to be forgiven of everything, to start a clean slate, to begin, you know, that regeneration, or as they say, to turn over a new leaf. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that whoever fasts a day in the holy month of Ramadan, and at the end of that day he gives charity, or rather he ends the day in charity. This is two different points, that either he gives charity at the end of the day, or the last thing that he does is that he gives charity. That is just before iftar, he gives charity. Then after that, he performs ghusl and he goes to the place of prayer, whether it be the masjid or the Husayniyah or the prayer facility he has at work or wherever it may be. If possible, he can do that. And he goes there and with ghusl. So he goes, he performs his ghusl, he comes out according to which marja you follow. Please follow this up. That he makes wudu, because not all ghusls are, you know, the same, and not all ghusls, you know, give the person the ability to pray. Basically, does not take away the necessity of making wudu. This is something that the brothers and sisters are the listeners need to pay attention to and follow up with their particular marja. So anyway, the Holy Prophet says that if he does that, that is, he performs ghusl and he then goes to the place where he has to pray, he will be forgiven of everything. He will be as though he started again and he has been regenerated. He will start a new chapter in his life and he will begin afresh. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do these actions and to do these a'mal and to be of those who are truly forgiven in this month and of truly of those who gain proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means of this sacred month. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I'm lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you.